Well, this morning we're going to be doing a message about 2 John. So we're going to be in the book of 2 John, and I've titled this message, The Importance of Truth. If you want to follow along in your own Bible, there's only one chapter in 2 John, so it's pretty easy. We're going to be in that chapter. And I've titled this message, The Importance of Truth. Truth is a really big deal. But in today's world, you might hear about relative truth. You might hear the idea that, well, my truth is good for me, and your truth, it's good for you. And so you believe whatever you want, and I'll believe whatever I want. And so as long as it makes you happy, then you're happy, and I'm happy, and it's all cool, and it's all good. And this is relativism. And it's, of course, permeating our society at this point. It's been around for some time now. So today we're going to be looking at 2 John. And we're going to see the importance of what we believe. What do you believe? Why do you believe it? And why is believing it such a big deal? So we begin with a few details about 2 John. It was, of course, written by the Apostle John, who also wrote the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, and wrote 1 John and 3 John as well. It was written in approximately 66 to 68 A.D. Now, some of the things that you'll see today, you'll just get, it's just one chapter, but you'll get glimpses of issues that are similar to what you might see in Colossians. The book of Colossians, Paul is dealing with all kinds of worldly philosophies and people being taken captive by worldly philosophies and wrong belief systems. And so they don't really know where this letter went. It was a small community. They don't know what the address was on the envelope, but it's presumed that perhaps it was pretty far away from Colossae because Paul had already sort of dealt with these similar issues in Colossians, and that letter had circulated around there. And then years later, here's this other letter dealing with similar issues. So we don't know the destination, but we do know the rough time period. And also there's a question about, was this letter written to an individual, or was it written to a group? And the reason for this question is the way that the letter opens. It's written to the lady. Now, the lady could signify the church, the bride of Christ, or it could literally mean the lady. And so, you know, most scholars think that this letter was actually written to a group of people, a church at a certain location. So just keep those details in mind. We begin in verse 1. Of the one and only chapter in 2 John. The elder to the lady chosen by God and to her children whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth. Now look at how John loves. John loves in the truth. And so isn't it interesting to think about what we share, that we love each other in the truth. That you're in the truth. If you're in Christ, you're in the truth. And if I'm in Christ, I'm in the truth. And so we share something. We may be of totally different backgrounds. We may have totally different histories. We have totally different problems, totally different issues. You may look a lot differently than I do. Back then there were issues of some were slaves and some were free and some were this and some were that. Some were Jews, some were Gentiles. And yet, there's this thing that we're in called the truth, and that's what we share. And the truth, of course, is Jesus. This commonality shared no matter what race or background or creed, country a person might come from. Because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. I thought the truth lived in the Bible, you know? And if we're not careful, we can become book worshipers. The truth certainly is expressed in the Bible. It's the Word of God. But the Word of God is also living, isn't it? The Word of God is living and, in fact, lives in us, in the person of Jesus Christ. The reason the book was written was so that we could get to know the author of the book. The reason the book was written is because the book points us to a person who is life to us. And so now the truth lives in us. And then even more comforting, read these words slowly, will be with us forever. That's a comfort, isn't it? What is he saying? You're secure. Thank you, Jesus. I'm secure. The truth will be with me forever. So I don't always walk according to the truth. I don't always obey the truth. I don't walk in step with God's Spirit all the time. I blow it. I mess up. But the truth will always be in me and with me forever. Now that's a get out of jail free card, isn't it? And it's very offensive to people that want to have something to do with their salvation, something to do with maintaining it. We get accused of that all the time, don't we? Anytime grace is taught, the question comes up, well, then you're just saying that I can just... Well, the response to that is, my goodness, man, have you read Romans? Have you read Romans? Justification by faith, not by works of the law, not by obedience, not by morality, not by ethics, justification by faith. The man who does not work but believes is justified. And that's just Romans. We could go to Ephesians, for by grace you are saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God so that nobody can brag about how obedient they are. And so what we do is we paint the worst case scenario. Oh, but what if this guy is a Christian and he's struggling with this? Now that's a shocker, isn't it? Oh no, I can beat that one. What if he's really, really struggling with this one, which is even worse than that one? And see, what we do is we get levels of sin going, and we try to get to the ultimate shock factor to bolster our argument. What God is saying is salvation is not on this scale. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is a gift. If it comes as a gift, it cannot be taken away by works or lack of works. We're saved through who we believe in. This is why the truth is in us and will be with us forever. Now, folks, that's motivating. That's inspiring. I mean, isn't it? If someone came to you and said, from now on, I'm going to pay you $1 million a year for the rest of your life, no matter what. I don't care if you use it, abuse it, misuse it in my mind or not. I'm going to just keep lavishing you with $1 million a year for the rest of your life. I mean, that doesn't sound right to us. We need to merit this. We need to earn this. And especially if we blow it and abuse it and disrespect it, then they ought to yank it away from us. And that's the way the world operates. That's the way the fleshly mind thinks. But now, if this person has also done so much more than just giving me $1 million, what if they could miraculously just reach in there and take out the bad motives of my heart, pull that out, and then give me a new heart that wanted to give freely from the heart, that wanted to use that money in an honorable way, that didn't want to abuse it, that whenever I did abuse it, it just crossed my heart. I mean, it just went against who I am. See, if we're running around with a gospel that is just God lavishing forgiveness and forgiveness and forgiveness and nothing else and just forgiveness and forgiveness, no wonder we get freaked out and scared about salvation by grace through faith alone. Salvation is more than just forgiveness and forgiveness. It's a heart transplant. It's a motive swap. Get this, Christian. What if you could actually trust yourself? Not the flesh, but trust who God has made you, the new self. Trust your heart that God has given you. So, is salvation free? Absolutely. It's a free gift of God so that no one can brag. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, who will be with us in truth and love. You know, what I've seen, it seems like, in the Christian community is we say, well, now, we've got love, but we need to balance that with truth. Or even, you know, we've got grace, but we need to balance that with truth as if they're opposites, right? Hit them with a little grace, just a little. And then hit them with some truth, and then you'll get them in balance. Because the truth is over here, and grace is over here, and that's not the gospel. The gospel is the truth about grace. The gospel is that the truth sets us free. Freedom. Freedom under grace. The truth sets us free every single time. Truth and grace are compatible. Truth and love are compatible. What we need is the truth about God's love. Do you see it? God's not looking for a balance. He didn't have. He had a balance in the Old Testament in some sense. He could have given them 1,000 laws. He could have given them 5,000 laws, 10,000 laws. He gave them 613 laws. If you just do these things, you'll be okay. And then what they found out is nobody could do these things. Nobody could do them. They could do some of them, but not all of them. God went for the balance, not total righteousness in all regards, but just 613 righteous acts. And they couldn't do it. And so what we need today is something extreme. Do you see that the gospel is extreme? The message of grace is extreme. I am for you no matter what. I am in you no matter what. I am with you no matter what. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is extreme. That is offensive to the ego. The ego says, no, but I'm going to set myself apart, God, because I'm going to be real, real obedient, and then you'll be with me. After I've been obedient, then I will reserve myself for you, and then you will come and pour into me your holy vessel, which I have reserved for you. I've lived that. I've really lived that, and it nearly killed me. I wanted to be set apart from the population. I wanted to be reserved. I wanted to be holy. I wanted to be right so that then God would use me. Let me tell you, that's a lie of the enemy. What it does is it sets you on course to perfect yourself, reserve yourself, make yourself more holy, do these sort of things, and then, based on that condition, God will visit you and like you and be with you. And then, of course, the moment you fail him, boom, he yanks his presence and he's gone. And the gospel flies in the face of that. The gospel says, how will he not freely give us all things? I'll never leave you, and I freely give you my presence. On day one, before you go out and try to reserve yourself for me, let me tell you, I have reserved you for me. I've made you sanctified. I've made you holy. I've set you apart. You're okay. Don't go trying to make yourself okay. Just believe me. You're sanctified by the truth of what I've done. You see how important truth is? See, I can believe the truth that I'm okay, thank you, Jesus. Or I can believe the error of I'm not okay and I've got to go get okay. So that then God will bless me. And we can phrase it one of 100 ways. But if it's I do in order that God does, then it's not grace and it's not free. If I do in order that God does, then who is initiating here? And what does God become except a responder to my performance? Now, we will shut that system down for salvation. No way am I believing that. Salvation is not by works. But then the moment that we get saved, we open the doors to that system all over again, don't we? And we say, I got to get in God's will and then he'll bless me. I got to get right with God and then he'll bless me. I got to get in fellowship with God and then he'll bless me. I got to and then he will. And it's the polar opposite of him lavishing us with every spiritual blessing in Christ and freely giving us all things. So truth and love, they mix. They're 100% compatible. We need to know the truth about God's love. Truth is a big deal. It's given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. Now, this is not Paul talking here. It's very important for us to see. This is not Paul talking about walking by the Spirit or walking according to the Spirit. Which, you know, one minute I'm doing it, next minute I'm not. One minute I'm walking by the flesh, the next minute I'm walking by the Spirit, the next minute I'm walking by the flesh. That's Paul talk, right? That a Christian can walk two ways, But either way I walk, I'm still in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. This is John, different author, different letter. And what I think, based on 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, is I think he's talking about believers here that are in, located in the truth and walking around in Jesus, okay, just as the Father commanded us. So, you know, John has seen this, and he's thrilled. What is he thrilled about? He's thrilled to see people believing a particular set of beliefs. What we believe is a big deal. It thrills John. Do you see that? That what we put into our minds, the fuel that we feed ourselves about God, about Jesus, about the cross, about the resurrection, about our relationship, that fuel is a really big deal. Because let me tell you, you pull up to the pump and there's 87 octane, and then there's 89, and then there's 91, and if you're real, real choosy, I think you can find like 93 or so. Maybe someplace. It used to, I don't know, did 96 ever exist? I feel like I saw 96 somewhere. Maybe it was just one really cool gas station. But there's choices, isn't there? Choices of potency, choices of purity. And so you pull up and you've got these options. Now, the only difference is you have to pay. In our world, you have to pay. But in God's economy, you're looking at 4, 5, 6 gospels here. Different messages, different flavors of the truth. Or maybe error mixed in, right? And what we're saying is John is thrilled when you pull up and you choose the 100 octane. The 100% pure gospel. Not with any little percentage of law or punishment to taint it. It thrills him that they're walking in truth. There was a recent news article about a man who was diagnosed with a certain condition. They said he had like 6 months to live. You know what he did? He sold his house, and he and his wife, they made a bucket list, and they went out. And they just lived, you know, every dream and everything that, and they spent all their money. They had nothing left, like $0 in their account. And then the doctor said, sorry, could you come back into the office? Because we got something to share. It's kind of important. Came back into the office, said, we made a mistake. You're going to live forever. I mean, you've got years and years ahead of you. Sorry. But it was a little too late, right? He had spent everything. They were totally poor now. Nothing in their bank account. You see how what we believe affects what we choose? He was believing an error and he didn't even know it. He was believing in a misdiagnosis and it led to certain choices. And then, of course, now, later, when it feels like it's too late, he gets the truth again. And in a way, you know, the truth means I don't have to go out and spend all of this anymore and do all of this as my last hurrah. And in a way, the truth means I'm going to live. Thank God I'm going to live. So eventually the truth relaxes him. But for a while, what he believed caused anxiety, stress, and an urgency. And that's what error does to us. Anxiety, stress, and an urgency. What we believe is important because what we believe leads to all kinds of thoughts and actions, doesn't it? And stress. Is your gospel stressing you? Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you'll find rest. The gospel is not stressful on us. The gospel is easy and light. The world's not easy and light. The world is stressful. But God is our refuge. How can God be a refuge if the world is stressful and our belief system is stressful? Do you see it? You're going to get it in the neck from both sides. You go to God for relief, and then you find out, well, God's mad at me too. They're mad at me. God's mad at me. They're mad at me because I don't perform well. God's mad at me because I guess I don't forgive them well. Who do I go to? I guess I'll go to this counselor over here and hope that he likes me. He likes me for $200 an hour. He does like me. So, in a sense then, you know, if I treat them well, maybe they'll treat me well. If I perform well, maybe he'll like me. And if I pay him, maybe he'll like me. And so you see what we get used to? And God gets painted as if he's just one member in the world. What we believe about God and Jesus and the gospel and our forgiveness and our identity, those things totally impact our everyday thoughts, feelings, decisions. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one that we've had from the beginning. I love how delicately he puts this. I ask that we love one another. Not complicated, simple. You know how many questions I get through email or radio or just in person about 1 John, 2 John, 3 John? You're saying we're free from the law, but John says we got to keep God's commands. So there. See, John and Paul, your view of Paul doesn't jive with John, because John is saying we're still under the law and we need to keep the commands of the Lord. Thou shalt and thou shalt and thou shalt. It's true that John uses the word command, but it's not Moses that he's talking about. Jesus himself said, "A new command I give you, love one another even as I have loved you." And here in 2 John, we see this same thing. I'm not writing 2 John with some totally new command. It's the same one we've had in the gospel now for some time, 60 years, 30 years. I'm not writing you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. Even under the law, love was a big deal. Jesus said that love your neighbor as yourself was one of the most important laws in the entire Torah. So love has been around a long time because God is love. It's his nature. So it's not 10 commandments that we're seeing here. It's not toss out the Sabbath either. You know, I was in a local diner here in Lubbock yesterday. And I walked into the diner, and as soon as I got in there, boom, right on the wall, tablets of stone, the 10 commandments. And then I turned to my right, and on the opposite side of the counter was today's special, written in chalk, and it said, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." I thought to myself, you know, I think I'm going to have the special. But, you know, for the diner, they don't perceive a conflict. The New Testament, newsflash, is you're dead to the law, free from the law, not under the law, not supervised by the law, because today's special is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Yeah, and I'll take that to go. It's not 10 commandments. It's not toss the Sabbath and 9 commandments. It's just the one. Believe in Jesus and through him love others even as he's loved us. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard that from the beginning, his command is. Can we get any clearer than this? You know? His command is that you walk in love. At this point, I'm a talking monkey. I'm just pushing the button. I mean, look. His command is that you walk in love. So what do you think John's command is from God for us? It might possibly be that we walk in love, not that we walk under the law of Moses. Please don't call me a talking monkey from this day forward in the hall. So, what do you see here then? Well, you see that the idea is there is obedience. There is this idea of obedience to commands, but the commands have now been turned on their ear. They're radically different. Believe is a big deal. Love is a big deal. Believe and love. These are the commands. Now, you know, somebody's going to hear this and they're going to say, so you're saying murder is okay. You know, that's what we do, right? We twist. I can't murder and love at the same time. You go through the morality that's in the 9 commandments. And obviously, all of those things, you know, I'm not going to dishonor God and love God at the same time. So love covers a multitude of sins. But here we're talking about, and get this now, tease it out a little bit. We're talking about what's your source and what's your standard. Your source is not the Jewish law. Your standard to live up to is not the Jewish law. Because once you say it is, then you inevitably start cherry picking your favorite parts of the law, don't you? Not the Sabbath, but the 9. Plus tithing, because that makes me feel great. Or horrible, but I love feeling horrible because I'm self-loathing. And that's what my religion does for me. I love getting out of church just feeling like I knocked myself in the face over and over, because that's the only way I get more holy. So you see what's happening? The whole thing has been turned upside down. It's believe and love, and the focus is Jesus. I say this, I have to say this stuff, because there's been many deceivers who don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Now that's weird for us. We don't have an issue with Jesus being flesh and blood. We saw the Mel Gibson movie. We're convinced. We feel like it was accurately portrayed. It's rare that you will, in Lubbock, Texas, run into a person that believes that Jesus did not actually exist as a human. Even non-believers, largely on the whole, they believe that Jesus existed in the flesh, but they wonder about his identity. So, back 2,000 years ago, this was an issue, right? And so any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Essentially, they were saying God would never be this. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is that God became this. God became like us. And so the gospel is dirty and messy in that sense. You know, Jesus, he stumbled and fell in a mud puddle and was covered in dirt. Jesus, you know, about twice a day, I'm just roughly guessing, had to go to the restroom. Jesus, you know, if you were to go back and sneak up on him, perhaps, should the Father allow that, sneak up on him and just punch him in the side, it would hurt. It would really, really hurt. Just like it hurt on the cross. In other words, Jesus was real human flesh. So, Jesus was not a hologram. You remember the hologram. She's this tall in the movie. Her name is Princess Leia. She comes to you live via hologram and she says, "Help me, Obi-Wan, you're my only hope." This is literally what the Gnostic teaching was, is that Jesus was like a hologram, that the Son of God would never have real physicality, so he came to you as an illusion, as a hologram, and you could, you know, just go right through him. So John is saying, no. Don't believe in that stuff. And also, don't let the Judaizers get a hold of you about this law thing, because it's really about love and believing in Jesus. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. What does that mean? Man, I poured into you. I poured into you. I invested in you. I told you it was Jesus plus nothing. I told you it was about the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection. I told you it was about grace, for by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. I invested in you. I poured into you. There's a reward from believing this. And no, I'm not talking about heavenly riches 50 years from now. I'm talking about right now. There's a reward in this. There's a yield, a return. And so watch out that you do not lose what we together have worked for when we preached to you, when we shared with you, when we responded to your questions, when we interacted, when we warned you about those guys. Make sure that you get the full return on your investment in Jesus, because it's awesome. It's closeness, it's cleanness, with no fly in the ointment to ruin it. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. In other words, Paul said it this way, they went out from among us because they were never part of us. Some people just play church. Some people just want bread and wine once a week because they're hungry back then, literally. And so, watch out for people that don't continue in the teaching of Christ. How do you explain what happened to them? They went out from among us because they were never part of us. Now, I'm not talking about people that get ticked off at church people. We're talking about people that abandon the person and work of Jesus Christ and say, you know what, I don't want anything to do with Him. There's lots of people that don't want anything to do with the church they left 6 years ago because they were embarrassed, they were mocked, they were abused, they were misled, they were who knows what. And maybe some of it's even their fault. And there's things that they could work through with regard to forgiveness, but the point is this. Abandoning a group of people in a building that meet once a week is not what this is talking about. This is talking about continuing in the teaching of Christ. And so some people will play church for a time and they'll say they believe and they'll give lip service to the idea of Jesus. But for them, Jesus is essentially a cleanup act. Jesus is a social club. Jesus is a form of morality and ethics where I want to be good because I'm sick of being bad, and so I want to clean up my life. I clean up my life. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ cleans us up. He who began a good work in us carries us on to completion. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. In other words, salvation gets worked outward because it's already been worked in. We bear fruit because Jesus is the vine. And when the vine lives in us, we bear some kind of fruit. The problem with American church is that fruit has become the measuring involving money, attendance, and study of a book. At least for certain sections of Christianity in the world today, we think fruit is money and attendance and study time. And then you look at the fruit of the Spirit and it's like patience, kindness, gentleness, love. These things can happen anywhere. Love the book, but the book talks about the person. And the person is love, patience, kindness. It's not about logging time in a building or time in a book. It's not about paying in order to get. It's about the person within us motivating us. And then we might just give because this message rocks. This message is freeing. This message is from God. This message is the gospel. So then we might want to hear it, counsel each other in it, encourage one another in it, and support it. But let's not get the cart before the horse. That's where we're deceived. Salvation gets worked out because it's been worked in. Finishing with a couple more here. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house. No, but I can convince them. You don't understand. I really know my Bible. Really, so you think they're at your door, knock, knock, knock. Please fill me with your wisdom. I sit at your feet and want to learn from you. Is that why they're at your door? They're at your door because they're convinced of what they want to share. I had a Mormon encounter. Some of you know this story. It was about 3 years ago. I was coming home, driving into our street, and I noticed a man on a bike. And then I noticed another man on a bike and a third man on the bike, and they were all dressed very nice. And I thought to myself, this is not a coincidence. And so I parked my car in my driveway, and I looked and I watched, and I saw them each dividing up, one of them going to one house, another going to, and they were coming down towards my house. So I had me an idea. So I went and I got a piece of poster board and a Sharpie, and on that sign, I made a sign for the front door that said, "Please use the service entrance in Toledo, Ohio." And I put that on my front door, and then I went to the side window and I just watched. And the gentleman came up and put his kickstand down and walked up to the door, and he was about to, and then he read it. Then he had a strange look on his face for about 4 or 5 seconds, and then he got it. This guy, I don't think he wants to talk. And so he just took off down the road and we were done. What is the scripture saying? If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house. I have never seen anybody come to believe in Jesus Christ and come to believe in the gospel of grace through arguments. When somebody else wants to win, and then you put yourself in the situation of needing to win, it just doesn't turn out good. And that's why this instruction is here. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write you, but I do not want to use paper and ink, so I will email you. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. And lastly, what is he saying then? I want to visit you. I want to hang out with you. Fellowship is a big deal. Let's stick together. Let's talk. I can't wait. I'm thrilled about what you're believing. I'm thrilled about the gospel that you've taken hold of. Let's encourage each other face to face. And that's why Hebrews says, don't forsake assembling together. It's not some legalistic thing. It's so that we can sing songs and encourage one another and hang out with one another. Because it's fun. Because it's Jesus, because it's freeing. The children of your sister who is chosen by God, send their greetings. Truth matters, truth is a big deal, and truth is what sets us free. Let's pray together. Father, we think you're doing an incredible job. We just love the gospel. We love that Jesus Christ died for our sins, not some of them, but all of them. We love that we can stand at that door with you on the other side, and we can turn the knob and open the door and let you in. There may be somebody here today that's never understood what that means. They just want to say to you, Father, they want to say in their heart right now that they believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that they believe that he died on the cross for all their sins, and they believe that they can open the door now and that Christ can come and live in. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we get to invite you in. And then the truth is with us forever. The truth is in us. The truth is with us. The truth supports us from behind, and the truth even goes before us into battle. We thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. What you believe is a really big deal. Jesus Christ died on a cross, not for 90% of your sins, but for all of them. He'll never die again. Jesus will never hang on that cross again. You don't need any more forgiveness. You've got all the forgiveness you need. Do you believe it? What you believe is a really big deal. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that he could free you from all obligation. You don't owe God anything. Free from the law and dead to it. Accepted in the Beloved. Do you believe it? What you believe is a really big deal. The presence of God has been secured in you forever, no matter what. Do you believe that? What you believe is a really big deal. Have a great day.